Okay, let's go ahead and open up to Romans 12. Last week, we did a little bit of a side trip, and we looked at the body of Christ, because he brings that up here in verses 3 and 4. And so it might be good, we'll just pick it up here, but where we're going to end up is taking a look at these spiritual gifts, looking to see how they fit in with what God is doing today in this dispensation of grace. So last week, we'll just pick it up at verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, that's Pauline grace authority, Pauline grace truth, to every man, to every one that is among you. Of course, he's not, when he says man there, it's that generic word, and he's referring to all the believers in Rome. And of course, since then, all believers everywhere, including us, to everyone that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. And there we have a little bit of that definition of love that we looked at a couple weeks ago. Don't consider your own things. Love doesn't consider her own things. She doesn't seek her own things. She seeks the things of others unto edification. That's that agape love concept. So don't think too highly of the self. Pauline grace truth teaches us how to think about ourselves. And so that we can serve as that living sacrifice on the basis of love. Selfless service, because of the selfless service of Christ on that cross, can now the Holy Spirit is pouring that out in our heart, empowering and motivating us to selfless service for others unto their edification. According as God has dealt to everyone, again, that's every person's, everyone, the measure of faith. And there's going to be a couple key words here with faith. But let's just read where we went through last week. Last week, we looked at this body of Christ, verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Brings up this body of Christ concept. That's what we spent last week. We're not going to really go further into that. We will have to develop that for a little further down the line. But last week I wanted to bring that back into our thinking, this body of Christ concept. Remember, that's the main difference, one of the main differences, I guess, between what God was doing in the past and what he's doing today. In the first four chapters of Romans, he talked about justification. When someone believes God's word to them, of course, today, for us, that's Paul's gospel, the good news of the death and resurrection of Christ. When we believe that message, God justifies us. He counts our faith for righteousness on the basis of grace and faith. And then chapters 6 through 8, he says that he sanctifies us. He sets us apart by placing us in the body of Christ. That's what he's doing with us today. He's placing us into Christ, identifying us with Christ, baptizing, he says there in chapter 6. And again, that's a totally dry spiritual baptism. It's the Holy Spirit, not a man, the Holy Spirit baptizing us into Christ, not into water. It's a spiritual baptism. It's a dry baptism. But you see, that's not how God sanctified the people in Israel's prophetic program. Let's just take our gospel accounts, book of Matthew. There he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And when the Jews believed the gospel of the kingdom, he set them apart by placing them in the believing remnant of the nation of Israel. And of course, most of historic Christianity thinks that's still what he's doing. He's just placing us to Israel. We've replaced Israel. We've supplanted Israel. All the different ways they try and explain this. But no, that's a major difference. Today, God's taking those he's justified, and he's not placing them in Israel's prophetic program, not placing them in the believing remnant of Israel. He's placing them in the body of Christ in his mystery program, which, of course, we just read about in Romans 9 to 11. So that's a main distinction, this body of Christ. That's his elect group for today. He came up with this group in eternity past. He said, on the triune Godhead, before anything was created, he said, during that dispensation of grace, everybody that believes my gospel, my word to them, during the dispensation of grace, I'm not putting them in Israel's prophetic program and the believing remnant of Israel. I'm placing them in my mystery program in the body of Christ. And so this body of Christ is the invisible spiritual organism made up of all those who believe Paul's gospel in this dispensation of grace. He's placing us in the body of Christ. And all believers are placed into, baptized into, identified with the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. Again, it's not done by a man into water. It's done by the Holy Spirit into Christ. It's a spiritual dry baptism. It includes all believing sinners without earthly distinctions. And the one that's primarily, but includes all others, is that Jew and Gentile. But it also includes male, female, slave, free. All those earthly distinctions disappear in the body of Christ. That wasn't true in Israel's prophetic program, in that believing remnant of Israel. There was a distinction between Jew and Gentile. Now there's not. And why is that? Well, it's because our mystery program for the body of Christ has to do with reestablishing God's glory in the heavenlies. And earthly distinctions that are true on earth, aren't relevant when it comes to the body of Christ, because our citizenship, he tells the Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven. It's a heavenly position. Earthly distinctions are no longer define how we treat or interact with one another. We're all together in the body of Christ, saved sinners, saved people who are enemies of God, reconciled to God, placed into the body of Christ. And so we could see that. I think we looked at a couple of these last week. Its overall purpose is to manifest the manifold wisdom of God to the powers and principalities in heavenly places. Right now, we sit here and have this homely little meeting between us, regular everyday people, and we don't think it's much sometimes. The world doesn't think it's much sometimes, but God does think it's much. We are right now, as we come around, fellowshipping in the gospel, the good news of the death and resurrection of Christ in the context of the mystery, we are putting on display to the angelic realm, especially the angelic realm that has fallen, that God has a plan and he's going to displace them with us. And every time we come around the gospel, fellowshipping around the gospel in the context of his mystery program, which explains how he's going to reestablish his glory in the heavenlies, we show the wisdom of God to the angelic realm, especially to the fallen angelic realm. There's going to come a time when he's going to remove them from their places of authority and rulership and running things, and he's going to place us, the body of Christ, in that position. So when we get together like this, it has to be around fellowshipping around the gospel of grace. It has to be in the context of the mystery. If you are part of an assembly that's celebrating your thoughts that you're just a part of Israel, and you're spiritual Israel, you're part of the under the law, you're all that. See, that's not going to manifest God's wisdom to the heavenly realm. It's only in the context of the mystery, because that's what explains how God's going to remove the rebellious heavenly realm from their positions of power and use something no one would have ever thought about before. He's going to not reestablish his glory in the heavenlies through the good angels. He's going to reestablish his glory in the heavenlies through a redeemed humanity, That's the body of Christ. That's what we're doing. And every time we get together, doesn't look like much to the world or by man's wisdom, but we are manifesting the manifold wisdom of God to the heavenly realm. And if there's anything else you'd rather be involved in, then all I can say is you might want to readjust your priorities. All right. This body of Christ, it's knit together with agape love, in mutual faith, comforting our hearts. We looked at this. This is all coming from Colossians 2:2-7. Comforting our hearts in the full assurance and full acknowledgement of the mystery of the triune Godhead as revealed through Paul's distinct apostleship. That's what Colossians says. It's not what I say. It's what Colossians says. We cannot operate in accord to God's plan and purpose if it's not in the full acknowledgement of God's mystery program. Because if you think you're operating according to something else, then you're not going to be operating in accord with God. That's why Colossians 2 makes it so plain. This knit together, these comforting hearts, it has to be done in the mutual faith. And the only way you can have mutual faith is to have one mind on what God's doing today. And today what he's doing is in accord with his mystery program. It can only happen. That's why you have a church on every different, on every street corner. That's why you have sects and people fighting and groups fighting each other and wars going on because of various Christian under the name of Christianity. It's because they don't know what program they're in. They're not reestablishing God's glory on earth. They're not a part of Israel's prophetic program. They're part of God's mystery program, whereby he's offering grace and peace and salvation to his enemies. And if you don't understand that, you're not going to be able to come together, be comforted together in the mutual faith, be knit together in love. It only happens through the full acknowledgement, it says in Colossians 2:2, of the mystery, in accord with Paul's distinct apostleship, which he explains in Colossians 1. And this is the only way to be rooted and built up in him. There's no other way. You can go to the Christian bookstore, get all the popular books, all the popular authors. You can get the books and go listen to lectures from the mega church. They have 100 million people listening every message. You can go do all that and it's not going to matter. It has to be in the context of the full acknowledgement of the mystery. That's the faith. And that's what's going to bring us now into verse. Pick it up here in chapter 12 and verse 6. Verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us. So now you head up in verse 3 through the grace given to Paul. Now that grace has been given to us. And where, how has it been given to us? It's through the Pauline grace, mystery truth, Paul's scriptures, Paul's epistles, Paul's writings. He's transferred the grace that was given to him. He recorded in the scriptures, and now it's been made available to us. We read about that in the first verses of Ephesians 3, I think last week or maybe the week before. So having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. And then he's going to go through a number of gifts there. So let's take a look at these gifts. These are these what people call spiritual gifts. They're special endowments of power to carry out certain activities and ministries. And so we need to take a look at this because there's a lot of confusion within historic Christianity. You have whole denominations trying to recreate Pentecost. You have whole denominations trying to recreate Christ's earthly ministry. You got whole denominations trying to reinvent these gifts. And so let's take a look at these gifts. Are these gifts operable? Operating today. And the first thing we have to note here is, let's finish verse 6. Let's finish the first one he lists here. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now at the end of verse 3, he referred to the measure of faith. So let's just think about these couple of things here. He's got the measure of faith and the proportion of, and actually the underlying Greek there that isn't doesn't come out in the King James is the word the in front of faith. That proportions of faith is proportion of the faith. And when you see the measure of faith and the proportion of the faith, we have to ask, what is the faith? And that brings us in now. We just talked about this, the gospel in the context of the mystery. This faith is what's revealed through Paul's distinct apostleship. The faith is God's body of truth for the body of Christ today. It's the Paul, what we're going to call Pauline grace mystery truth. And that's the body of truth, the collected word of God that's directly to us today. That's Paul's epistles, the Pauline scriptures. Any assembly that of believers in is the physical representation of that spiritual body of Christ has to operate according to the faith. The faith is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery and Paul's gospel. That's, if you want to, just to kind of put it under one title, that's what got the faith is today. Remember, faith is one of those words, we've looked at this before, where it has four basic aspects. Of course, the most straightforward one, usually when we think of faith, we think of our belief. When we believe something, we have faith in something. But that's not the only way Paul uses it. He also talked earlier in chapter 3 about the faith of Christ. That's not our faith in Christ. It's the faith of Christ. It's the faithful work of Christ on that cross. So in Paul's writings, you have our faith, which believes, which is we think of as in terms of believing, and you have the faith of Christ, Christ's faithful work on that cross. But you also have the faith. He talks about that. Just flip over. You may not even need to flip over a page to chapter 14. Chapter 14, I guess I don't need to flip over, verse 1. Here we see an example right here of the faith. It says, him that is weak in the faith. He's not talking about here someone who needs to believe harder or more. He's not talking here about the faithful work of Christ on the cross. He's talking about the faith. Here's someone who's weak because they don't have a complete understanding of the faith. They don't have a complete understanding of Pauline grace mystery truth. And so they're weak from that standpoint. The faith is God's truth for today, and it's Pauline grace mystery truth. And you wonder where I got that from? Go to Matthew 16. Romans. Romans 16. Romans 16, verse 25, and you'll see it here in verse 25. Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, Paul's gospel, the gospel of grace, the good news of the death and resurrection of Christ for sinners. The good news with regard to that, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. So if you kind of condense that down, that's where I'm getting Pauline grace truth. It's the Paul's gospel in the context of God's mystery program. That's the faith. That's God's body of truth for today, and it's found in Paul's epistles. So we have to keep that in the forefront of our thinking because it's going to explain everything as we go through this passage and how these spiritual gifts work. So that's where we got, that's the faith. I guess we could finish our aspects of faith. We have faith in the sense that we believe something. We have faith in the sense of the faith of Christ, Christ's faithful work on that cross. And we have the faith. The faith is where the faithful work of Christ, of cross, faithful work of Christ on the cross is recorded in Paul's scriptures, and when we read those scriptures, we believe him. But there's one more aspect, and then when we believe those scriptures, those Pauline grace mystery truth scriptures about the faithful work of Christ on that cross, then, and operate according to that, we are being faithful. Faithful. And that's why it all comes back to this mystery. And it has to be in the full acknowledgement of the mystery. It has to be. Otherwise, it's not faithful. Faithful, our being faithful is believing what God has written in Paul's scriptures about the faithful work of Christ on that cross in the context of his mystery program for the body of Christ. Anything else just brings confusion and weakness. So let's go back to Romans 12 and let's look at this again now. So we have at the end of verse 3, every God hath dealt to everyone the measure of faith. So we have here the measure of faith, and then at the end of verse 16, exercise these gifts according to the proportion of the faith. And this faith again is God's body of truth for today. We just read in Romans 10:17, remember, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by what? The Word of God. God's Word for us today that we put our faith in is the faith. And that's what he's talking about here in Romans 12. So let's start adding some more details. So in verse 3, we have the measure of faith. Now, the way this is usually interpreted is that people will come along and they'll say, everybody has a different measure of faith. Of faith. Some have a little faith, some have a lot of faith. You know, the super saints, they get a lot of faith. And the dullards get the little bit of faith, and then there's everything in between. But that doesn't even take the word measure into account. When you have a measure, why do you use a measure? Because you're going to give the same amount, right? If you were working at a farm, a horse farm, and the owner told you your job in the morning was to go give a measure of oats to each of those horses, are you going to go and give different amounts to each of the horses, or are you going to go and give the same amount to every horse? You give the same amount. That's why you have a measure. So I kind of tried to put this here by putting a scoop there. That's kind of our measure. When you give a measure of something, you're giving the same amount. And Paul's point here is that God has dealt to everyone, and he's going to go now into the body of Christ, knit together, tempered together, we read in 1 Corinthians, and he's given the whole body of Christ and each one of its members the measure of faith. That's the everybody gets the same amount of faith. It's not a different measure. It's the faith. It's Pauline grace, mystery truth. Paul isn't saying everyone gets a different amount. Everyone gets the same body of truth. His scoop, I guess would be a good word to say here with my picture, of when it's full of Pauline grace truth, that's what he's made available to the Church of the Body of Christ and to all its members, to every member of the Body of Christ. The Body of Christ has his truth for today, and Paul's referring to that. That's that measure of the faith. That's what measures it. All right, so keep that in mind. This is the measure of faith. This is Pauline grace truth, when that scoop is full, that's the full measure of God's truth for the body of Christ. And he gives that to everyone in the body of Christ. Now let's go down to the next reference. And he's going to go now, and we talked about this love concept, and he's going to introduce these gifts. Pauline grace love regulates all that happens within the assembly. He's going to talk about this now. He's going to go to the body of Christ, then he's going to talk about these spiritual gifts. And what regulates it all, we saw a couple of weeks ago, is Pauline grace love regulates all that happens within the assembly, because it teaches us how to think rightly of ourselves and others based on the personal work of Christ on that cross. We read about that in Philippians 2. Paul explains how this works with regard to the temporary and partial spiritual gifts, some of which he's listed here, like prophecy, ministry, exhorting, teaching, and so forth. Of course, we read about more of these gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. Paul's going to explain now what he's doing here right now is he's explaining how these partial and temporary spiritual gifts are going to work. They're given to the church. I don't really like the term, but it kind of goes along with Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, and I can't think of a better word for it, so I'm just going to go ahead and use it because it seems to relay the information. Paul is going to explain now in Romans 12 how this works with regard to the temporary, partial, spiritual gifts given to the church, the body of Christ, in its infancy when it comes on the scene. In its infancy, before this scoop is full. Remember, Paul received his revelations progressively. And of course, then once he received them progressively, it took some time, no doubt, to write them into the scriptures through the Holy Spirit. And then it took even more time to distribute those scriptures throughout the world. So there, when you look at the measure of faith, God didn't just drop the measure of faith, his body of truth for today. It wasn't just there, Paul's first day on the job. He revealed these things progressively over time. And so you have this measure of faith, but it's eventually going to be filled to the full. But at the infancy of the church, when it first started in the early days of Paul, that scoop wasn't complete yet. Paul needed to receive all his revelations. Those revelations needed to be recorded in the scriptures, and those scriptures needed to be distributed throughout the world. And so there was a time element there. And what Paul is going to do now is he's going to explain how these spiritual gifts work in relation to that full revelation of Pauline grace truth. And this is what he's going to talk about here in chapter 12. These temporary and partial gifts are going to cease when this is completely full, when he's received all the revelations God's giving him, when he's recorded them all in the scriptures, and they've been distributed in the world, these gifts will cease. And he uses, maybe we should go ahead and over there and look, go over to for Colossians 1:25. Keep your finger here in Romans. We'll only be there a second. Colossians 1:25. Here he talks about there's coming a time, if it hasn't happened by this moment, it's going to happen in the very near future. Verse 25, Colossians 1:25. Now remember, just a couple verses after that, we read about the body of Christ operating in love in the full acknowledgement of the mystery. And here he's going to talk about that some more. Look at verse 25. Wherefore, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. Now, last week, we read Ephesians 3, and I think it's verse 2 or 3 there. It says the exact same thing, except there it's called the dispensation of grace. So I guess we could say the dispensation of God's grace that is for you. These Ephesians, here the Colossians, and all members of the body of Christ. This given to me for you. And here's the phrase we want to focus in on, the last phrase of verse 25, to fulfill. That's the idea there, is to fill it to the brim, to complete God's word with this mystery truth. Verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints. So Paul says, there's at the time Colossians was written, he either considered this mystery truth to be basically fully revealed and out there. Certainly, by the time the last two letters he wrote was probably Titus and 2 Timothy. Certainly, by the time you get to that point. Here at Colossians 1:25, or shortly thereafter, God would have completed his truth with Pauline grace mystery truth. And the point is, at that point, these spiritual gifts are going to no longer be needed. They're going to cease. They're going to be completely set apart, set aside. They're not going to be needed anymore. All right, let's go back to Romans 12. Romans 12. And here's one of the most important things we need to adjust our thinking on these things and realize how Paul and God are viewing these things. The most important you need to think about, in my opinion, is that notice that he's going to give these spiritual gifts here. He's going to list out a bunch, and he lists out even more spiritual gifts in Corinth that were going on there. The important thing to understand is that they were participating in these spiritual gifts. Corinth was participating in these spiritual gifts. He says basically the same thing to Corinth. But just remember what he says in the beginning of the epistle. Why did Paul want to go to Rome? They already had these spiritual gifts. So why did he need to go there? Go to beginning chapter 1, Romans 1, verse 11. What was Paul? Why did Paul want to go there? Now, we just read they're already participating in these supernatural endowments, these spiritual gifts, the Corinthians were even involved in more. But why does he want to go there? Verse 11, for I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you might be established. The Romans were already enjoying these spiritual gifts, these temporary and partial spiritual gifts, but these temporary and partial spiritual gifts couldn't fully establish them. If these temporary partial gifts could establish them, Paul wouldn't need to go. He needs to go to give them another spiritual gift that can do what all these other spiritual gifts couldn't do. He needs to go to give them a spiritual gift that would fully establish them. Something these other spiritual gifts obviously couldn't do, because he says he needs to go and do it. And we know Romans are enjoying these spiritual gifts, making use of them. And the same thing's true for Corinth. He needed to go to give them another spiritual gift that could do what none of these other spiritual gifts could do alone or as a group. All of these other spiritual gifts couldn't, alone or as a group or all together, what they couldn't do is fully establish believers at this time. So Paul had wanted to go to Rome to give them the one spiritual gift that could fully establish them. And he tells us what that is. Go to the end, go to back where we have already read this in chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 25. He says, the grace, verse 25, now to him that is of power to establish you. How does God establish believers today? Is it through these spiritual gifts of prophecy, ministry, tongues, healings, whatever ones I left out there? All those things listed in Corinth are here. Is that how he edifies? Is that how he builds up? Is that how he establishes believers today? No, none of those could do that. That's why Paul wanted to go there and give them the one spiritual gift that could fully establish them, that could do what none of those other gifts could do. Verse 25, now to him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which had been kept secret since the world began. You can't find it. This is something you can't find. This is a spiritual gift you can't find anywhere else. It was kept secret. It has to come through Paul. And what all those other partial and temporary spiritual gifts couldn't do, they could never establish the believer, Paul's one spiritual gift, his gospel in the context of the mystery, could do. You can't get it from man's wisdom. You can't get it from worldly knowledge. You can't even get it from the non-Pauline scriptures. You have to get it from the one spiritual gift Paul needed to give them. And that spiritual gift is this, is that full, if we go back to this, is this. He's wants to give them this full measure of Pauline grace truth and relay to them, give them all of that truth, explaining to them all this mystery truth. And through that, they could be fully established. What all those temporary and partial gifts couldn't do, this gift is going to be able to do. And so if we go back here, to fully establish, notice that although the Romans had these temporary spiritual gifts, they were not fully established in God's mystery program for today. To fully establish them, Paul wanted to give them the one permanent and spiritual gift that would make all other temporary partial spiritual gifts obsolete. Paul's gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which had been kept secret, which was kept secret since the world began. Now, and we didn't read on into verse 26, but now that's made known. It's manifested. The Old Testament and the law and the prophets and the Psalms couldn't, he says in Romans 3:21, those poor parts of Scripture couldn't manifest his gospel and the mystery program. It only comes, it's only now, but now is manifested, and it's coming through Paul's mystery, Pauline grace mystery scriptures, Paul's prophetic scriptures. The scriptures, Paul is an apostle, Paul is a prophet, of course a primary apostle, a primary prophet, and he wrote scriptures. He wrote prophetic scriptures, and it's all that the Old Testament could do, all that the gospel accounts could do, all that Peter and his ministry could do is witness to Paul's to God's body of truth for today, Pauline grace, mystery truth. It can't manifest it. It can't make it known. That only comes through Paul's scriptures, Paul's prophetic scriptures. All the other scriptures could do is witness to it, and we saw that in Romans 3 and 4. All it could do is witness. And then when it comes to the unique aspects of the mystery truth, the Old Testament scriptures, you don't hear from him anymore. He doesn't quote them. They could witness to justification by grace through faith, but they can't witness even to the body of Christ or the mystery program or his heavenly purpose. They can't witness to him. They can't even witness to that. So when we come back here, this is what they needed to be fully established. Of course, the ironic thing is, we can go back to Romans 12. The ironic thing is that's the same religious groups trying to recreate these temporary and partial spiritual gifts, claiming they're the means of edification, they're the means of being established in God's program for today, end up in focusing on that. They've ended up rejecting the one spiritual gift that would actually edify them, that would actually establish them, that would actually build them up. Pauline grace, mystery truth. The one gift that could have do what all these other temporary and partial gifts couldn't do alone or all together, to fully establish believers in God's things for today can only be done through the full measure of Pauline grace truth. It's the only way they're going to be fully established. That's what can do what all these other gifts couldn't do. All right. So now let's go to the other phrase. You were looking at these gifts here, and you know, people play all kinds of games with these gifts. You have whole denominations that are trying to recreate the sign gifts at Pentecost. You have whole denominations trying to recreate the sign gifts of Christ's earthly ministry and all these other things. You have whole mega churches that use these spiritual gifts, tell people they're going to find their spiritual gifts and then manipulate them into doing whatever chores need to be done in their assembly. I had a friend once whose wife was going to one of the mega churches here in Chicago area. Everybody would know. And once she started going there, they got her to come to a class as how to find out what your spiritual gift is. And she was so excited. She went, she had to go to, I think it was 3 or 4 weeks of classes, and they actually gave her many I don't know if she remember now, she called them psychological analysis, but that's basically what they were, psychological tests, and they're going to determine what her spiritual gift is. And I remember him coming in over those weeks talking about how he was excited. She's going to find out her spiritual gift. She was so excited. She didn't want to know what it was. Well, 3 or 4 weeks went by. She went to the class, and you know what they told her? Her spiritual gift was to be a door greeter. Needless to say, as important as door greeters can be, I'm not belittling that, but needless to say, she deflated. You know, she thought she might be a teacher, a kid's teacher, or something like that. No, it's a door. See, they've just turned these things into silliness and nonsense. And especially, we're going to see that these spiritual gifts are just temporary and partial. They can't do what the only one spiritual gift can do, Pauline grace truth. So now what Paul's going to do, he's going to explain that these temporary and partial gifts, now we're going to look at another phrase with the word the faith in it. These partial and temporary gifts would be used by God in accord with the measure of faith and the proportion of faith. We've just got done talking about the measure of faith. The measure of faith is God's body of truth for the body of Christ today. Pauline, we just kind of summarized it based on Romans 16:25 as Pauline grace mystery truth. But now we have another phrase. It's the proportion of faith. Now, we all know here what a proportion is. It's something that is related to the whole or another part. And you can have direct proportion or you can have inverse proportion. And Paul's point is here when he says, look at verse 6, having then gifts, he starts out, he's talking about all the gifts, and then he's just going to give a few examples. We know there's a lot more than these gifts. And we'll look at 1 Corinthians to see some more. But having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, and that would be Pauline grace truth, brings us back to the measure of faith up above, grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. It's according to something. This gift of prophecy was going to operate in proportion to the faith. Now, we know how a proportion works. If we just kind of summarize where we've come, that we've already read about the measure of faith. That's the same for everyone. That's the whole point of having a measure. So you give the same to everybody. It's the body of truth for the body of Christ today. No one receives more or less. Everyone receives the same measure of faith, Pauline grace truth. But during this transition period, God's revelation of the mystery, the Pauline grace truth, the faith, the measure of faith that we read about in verse 3, had not yet been fully revealed. Remember I mentioned earlier, it was a progressive revelation. And as he progressively was revealed to him, he'd put it into scriptures and that would be distributed throughout the world. And during this transition period, he was still receiving revelations. It was still being recorded in the scriptures, and it was still being distributed throughout the world. So during this time, it had not been fully revealed, recorded in the scriptures, and distributed. So God provided these temporary gifts to complement. That might be the best word, complement, where he was in the revelation of Pauline grace truth with these spiritual gifts. They kind of were used, and it's important to realize that different assemblies had different sets of gifts depending on their needs. These were special endowments of the Spirit so that in the light of an incomplete measure of faith at this point, he complemented when they had problems in certain areas, when they had questions, he would give these special gifts to complement the measure of faith. And this was before it had been fully recorded and distributed. He provided these, and he did this to make up the difference until the full measure of the faith was completed and fulfilled, which was by the time Paul wrote, and I suggest by the time Colossians is recorded, certainly by Titus and 2 Timothy, the Word of God, the mystery truth for today was completely in place, and then you wouldn't need these gifts anymore because the full measure would be available. So let's just go look at that. Go over to 1 Corinthians, and we see it there as well. So here in chapter 12, he's not telling you these are gifts for today. He's telling you these gifts that the Romans were experiencing would operate in accord with how much mystery truth had been revealed. The more the mystery truth there was, the less they would require these special, these spiritual gifts. The more, once you had more and more of Pauline grace truth available to everybody, God would rely, the Holy Spirit would rely on that, and he'd rely less and less on these special temporary partial gifts. We see the same thing over in 1 Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians 13. He says the same thing a little bit different way. He's gone through these, let's just pick it up and you'll even see he starts here with prophecies. Well, he starts here with love and then goes on to prophecy. And let's just look at verse 8. Charity never fails. There's our agape love. That's that love concept. It never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So these special endowments are going to vanish away. They're going to disappear. They're going to cease. They're going to fail. And when is that going to happen? Verse 9, for we know in part. Now we know in part, and therefore we prophesy in part. Prophecies are just a temporary, partial provision because we know in part. Verse 10, but when that which is perfect has come, and he's talking about the what he said in Colossians 1:25, fulfilled, complete, perfected God's will with Pauline grace mystery truth. When that comes, then that which is partial shall be done away. Once the complete and permanent thing arrives, the full revelation and recording in the scriptures and distribution throughout the world, once that arrives, it's complete and permanent and perfect, then you're not going to need the temporary, the imperfect, and the partial. Those are going to cease. They're going to fail. They're going to be all done. That's the exact same thing he's saying in Romans 12. These gifts are going to operate in proportion to the faith, to how much we know with regard to God's body of truth. And at the body of Christ in its infancy, when it didn't have yet the full revelation of Pauline grace truth, God's complemented that with these spiritual gifts that got them through some difficult times. But as more and more of Pauline grace truth became available, God's going to use these spiritual gifts less and less. And once the complete and permanent thing is here, the full revelation of Pauline grace mystery truth is here and available, then these spiritual gifts will completely cease. They'll completely fail. Verse 11, when I was a child, and here he's going to use himself as an example, but this is where when I talk about the body of Christ in your infancy, here Paul's talking about himself as a child as the illustration of that. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Once you come into full knowledge, you see, a child doesn't understand things completely. But as they mature and grow into adulthood and manhood, they understand more and more. And once they understand, then they're no longer a child. They're an adult. For now we see through a glass darkly, that's the Word of God in relation to Pauline grace mystery truth, until it's fully revealed. It's got a haze to it. You don't see all the parts to it yet. And he says, but then face to face, now we know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. He's going to, Paul in his distinct apostleship is going to make known the full and complete and perfect revelation of God's truth for today, Pauline grace truth. And once that's arrived, you put away the things you needed when you didn't know fully. You put away the things you didn't know what you only knew partially. You put away the things of childhood, of infancy, and you go on now into adulthood. And that adulthood, maturity, what's another way we could think of that? Being established in God's mystery, Pauline grace mystery truth, and exactly what we read in Romans 16:25. So he says in verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity. That's what's abiding now. That's the whole, I think some people call it the Trinity of Christian life or something like that. It's the faith, love, and hope. That's what abides through this dispensation of grace. That's what's left. Once the full revelation of Pauline grace truth, mystery truth, has been revealed, recorded in the scriptures, and distributed, and Paul indicates that that's, if not complete in Colossians 1:25, it will be shortly thereafter, and then these temporary and partial spiritual gifts are going to cease. They're going to fade away. So that's what he's is bringing out in Romans 12. So let's go back to Romans 12 and let's look at it a little bit on a diagram. All right, Romans 12, and we'll look at a little pictorial and close for the night. So therefore, these temporary partial gifts would be used in by God in accordance with the proportion of the faith. How much of Pauline grace mystery truth was available. Some things Paul knew, but it hadn't been distributed ever. Remember, even in Rome, Paul hadn't been to Rome. His co-workers were there, and no doubt they had his whatever epistles he wrote to this time. No doubt they had special training from him in when they'd go to visit him and stuff as his friends. They were still, that was supplemented. Supplement probably isn't a good word. Complemented would probably be the better word with these spiritual gifts. But Paul's explaining in Romans 12, don't get reliant on these gifts. Get reliant on the full revelation of Pauline grace truth. And I want to come to you, Romans 1:11, I want to come to you to give it to you. He wanted to come in person and give them that spiritual gift that could fully establish them. That's what he wanted to do. So these partial gifts would be used by God in accordance to the proportion of faith. And again, a proportion, the less Pauline grace truth there was available to everybody, the more God relied on these special, temporary, partial spiritual gifts. As the amount of the measure of faith, Pauline revelation, truth increased, God's use of these temporary partial gifts would proportionately decrease. It's an inverse proportion. As more and more of Pauline grace truth became available to everybody, that God, the Holy Spirit, would rely on that, Pauline scriptures, and rely less and less on these temporary partial spiritual gifts. When God's revelation to Paul was complete and permanently recorded in the scriptures, we just read here, we see that's what Paul's point here, and we just read the end of chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, once that happened, once Pauline scriptures were available widely and broadly and to everyone, then these spiritual gifts would cease. They wouldn't be needed anymore. If you've got the complete, perfect, and permanent thing, you don't need the imperfect, temporary, partial things. And the Holy Spirit's going to work through Pauline grace truth, Pauline grace mystery truth, and cease working through those special endowments during the time of the body of Christ, infancy or childhood, before those scriptures were broad, widely accessible. So we'll close by looking at maybe a pictorial. Someone said a common saying is sometimes a picture says 1,000 words. And so if we think of this as early on, maybe you have, and of course I couldn't write a lot of words in this little thing, but when I have scripture there, I mean Pauline grace mystery truth. Say there's 25%, I'm just pulling numbers just for illustration's sake, 25% of the scoop is full, the measure of faith is full of Pauline grace scripture, the God perhaps used 75% of these spiritual gifts to fill in the holes, to help solve problems and answer questions and deal with specific issues in different assemblies. But when that increased to 75%, now God's only going to use those spiritual gifts 25%, because now this is available. He doesn't need to use those. And then when Pauline grace truth, mystery truth is completely available, when it's completed God's, when he's completed God's word with his Pauline grace mystery truth, then those spiritual gifts won't be needed anymore. When you have the complete, perfect, and permanent measure available, the complete, perfect body of Pauline grace mystery truth available, then you don't need these temporary, partial, imperfect spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit's going to rely on that, and that's where we are today, and we have for roughly the last 2,000 years since the apostles went off the scene, that first century, the Holy Spirit now works through this. And we saw that in the beginning of Ephesians, where he talks exactly about Paul received it by a direct revelation, it says in the first verses of Ephesians 3. He recorded it in the scriptures. We read it. The Holy Spirit teaches and reveals it to us. And that's the way he works today. You don't need these anymore. You don't need them. And so, as the Holy Spirit's going to use that more and more. So these temporary, and we'll pick it up here. We're going to look at the reasons, the basic categories of why these temporary partial gifts were given for three main reasons. But I think it'd probably be good. That's a good breaking point. We'll go ahead and pick that up next time.